Turn please to Matthew chapter 6 for a reading. Matthew chapter 6, please, in verse 19. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's all we read, and we trust that God will bless the reading. I have in mind really the first part of the reading to concentrate on, the first few verses that I read, particularly from verse 19 down to verse 21, or down maybe to verse 23. I want to speak to you about a subject that I suppose may be strange for me to speak about, but I want to speak to you about the subject of money, or the subject of possessions, or even you could call it the subject of materialism, whichever title you would want to put on it. When I was looking and reading about this, I read some what were called Bible facts, and although I haven't checked them out personally, I'll give them to you. And some of these facts were as follows. Apparently, 16 out of the 38 parables deal with the subject of money or possessions. What I read said that there was more said about money in our New Testament or possessions than about heaven and hell combined. This book said that 500 verses or so speak about prayer and speak about faith. But that over 2,000 verses in our New Testament speak about money and speak about possessions. When you take that on the face of it, it does appear that this is a rather large subject in our Bibles. Money, possessions, material things. We live in a very materialistic society. We would need to accept that every one of us, that's the society we live in. That is what drives our society, the economy, money, finance. The whole system is built upon finance, and we live within that. The West is very materialistic. I read a quote by a man who would be familiar, his name at least familiar to most of us, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, gave a very famous quote. He was a Russian dissident for many years, and he said this about the West and about our culture, that we are always paying dearly for chasing what is cheap. We are always paying dearly for chasing what is cheap. Another quote I read just as I was reading about this subject was this. It came from a Christian who was Romanian and lived through some of the worst experiences in that land under communist rule. And he said this in his experience after the communist structure had broken down. His experience was that 95% of believers he knew who faced the test of persecution passed it. But 95% of believers that he knew who faced the test of prosperity failed it. And you and I face that test every day. The test of prosperity. But as I say, we live in a very prosperous, materialistic society. When we think about materialism and when we think about the problems associated with materialism and prosperity, then perhaps these words might indicate what sorts of problems that can produce. Can produce problems of anxiety. Anxiety over finance. Anxiety over career and over salary and over mortgages and over all that type of thing. It can create anxiety in the lives of believers. It can also create covetousness. And I was just wondering, even as I was coming along today, whether really to speak in this, but had that confirmed by the subject that we've already heard, and we've been hearing a bit little about this subject already today. But it can create covetousness within our hearts. It can also create selfishness. It can lead to greed, discontentment. It can also cause us to use things like flattery, become taken up with idolatry, and even be guilty of unfaithfulness in various ways in our lives. All of these things are associated, are caused by the love of money. Not by money itself, but by the love of money and by an inappropriate place that money or possessions or material things can have in any of our lives, all of our lives. Now, of course, this ministry is applicable to everyone in the room. Those behind me, and everyone in front of me. It doesn't matter how we obtain our money. It doesn't matter the secondary source of our money. For we're going to see the primary source is the same. And so the secondary source might be different. Employers, the state, it may come through gift, it may come through pension, whatever. The primary source is, of course, the Lord. And that's where finance comes from for believers. And so this ministry, I trust, is for all of us in the room. I want just to raise a little warning note from the words of the Lord Jesus about where our heart is, whether it's placed on earth or whether it's in heaven. For that's what he says. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, of course, we have heard already some of the warnings, and I had noted two of them that Colin has already spoken on. Some of the warnings and incidents and characters that are placed in our Bible, like red flashing lights, the problems that can be caused, the disasters that can be caused by materialistic ambition or by materialism itself. We've heard of Achan. I noted that down from Joshua 7 here in my notes. It was the first thing I was going to speak about. And I was going to quote, and I heard Colin say it, that Achan, he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid, what? The Babylonish garment. The silver, the 200 shekels of silver, the 50 shekel wedge of gold. Gold, silver, and garments. And he took them, because he saw them. And he coveted them. And then he hid them. Solomon, read Ecclesiastes, think about him. You remember that he went on a spree of trying to satisfy himself by a variety of things, possessions and money and entertainment, and you go through Ecclesiastes 2 and he runs through the whole list, and he had it all and he did it all and he no doubt enjoyed it all, but at the end of the day he had nothing. He said all is vanity. vexation of spirit. There was an emptiness to the whole thing. And he was a man, and he said of himself, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem." But we've already heard of the disaster of Solomon. He was carried away in his affections by many strange women, and he ended up far from where he could have been as the king. You remember in 1 Samuel 2, you remember priests, the sons of Eli, you remember Hophni and Phinehas, and you remember the flesh hook that they took, and they took their portion with a flesh hook that they shouldn't have been taking, and they were stealing what did not belong to them, taking it. And you remember the disaster really that befell that situation in 1 Samuel 2. You come into our New Testament, and again the warnings are there. You think about Judas, and it says of Judas, he was a thief. He carried the bag. He was the treasurer for the little band of disciples, and he was a thief. And you remember he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You think about, as we've already thought about, I'll just mention them, Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't wrong to sell the land and give half of the money. But as we've heard, it was wrong to give the impression that they had sold the land and given all of the money. And they kept back part of the price. You think about Demas loving this present world. Has the Lord something to say to us today? These things noted down before I came and Colin speaking on them. Is there a message for us today in this? Perhaps some of us here are struggling with this very issue. Perhaps we've been battling with it in our minds and hearts for some time. Perhaps we've gone down a pathway following after this and we're just having a little check and wondering, is this the way I should go? Is this what will consume me? Is this the biggest thing in my life? Someone has said this: the true measure of a believer's wealth is how much you're worth if you lost all your money. How much would you be worth if you lost all your money? Well, the Lord Jesus says this. Here is his instruction: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And he says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now we'll need to look at this and see, what is he teaching in this? Is he saying that it is not right for us to own property or possessions? Is he saying it is not right for us to save or to plan or to prepare to fulfill our financial responsibilities in life? Is he saying we should put that all to one side and we should give all our possessions and all our money away or put them into a common fund? And some might take up the example of the Christians in the early chapters of the Acts when they had all things in common and say, look, that's the way we ought to live. Take this verse, take that verse, put them together. We ought not to own things. We ought not to have bank accounts. We ought not to have financial commitments like mortgages or stuff like that. But, and some may take this and say, this is what this is teaching. Let's ask the question, is it what the Lord is teaching when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth? Well, I think when you look at scripture, we would understand this by way of background. From various scriptures that I'll quote, all wealth belongs to God. It's his. Haggai 2 verse 8, he said this: the silver is mine. He said, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He made it. It's his. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 17 and 18, he rebuked the people. We've heard about the message of Deuteronomy. Don't forget. Well, here is one of these situations, and he's telling them to remember. And so in a sense, he's saying, don't forget this. Here's one of these things that Colin was mentioning. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And he's saying to the children of Israel, what you're saying is, this house that I live in, this car that I drive, bringing it up to date, the clothes that I wear, the holidays that I may go or whatever, it's all as a result of my labour. I did this. This is mine. Well, the Lord said to the people of Israel, remember, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now just take that and bring the application to us today. If it is the case that we own property of whatever nature, if it is the case we have a job or a career with a certain salary, if it is the case that we have comfortable circumstances, as most of us do in this country, then let us not be complacent and say it was my intellect, it was my endeavour, it was me that brought this about and created this and made this. Let us as believers see beyond that. Let us see that there is a primary source for what we possess, and it is not us, it is not our intellect, it is not our strength, it is not our diligence, it goes beyond that. That is involved, we're going to see that, but it goes beyond that. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to see the hand of God initially in the provision of what we possess. We trace these things back to him. That's why we give thanks for our food. That's why we give thanks, I've no doubt, for our shelter and our house and our transport and our clothing, and we give thanks to God for the material possessions which we have, which he has given us through the means of our employment or whatever it may be. All wealth initially is traced back to God. Paul takes this up in a slightly different context in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 and says this, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? He says, you do not own anything. You have nothing, really, that was not given to you. You say, hold on a minute. I earned that. But who gave you the ability to earn it and the opportunity to earn it? Comes from God himself. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through says this, and we'll take this up again later, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, we would need to include ourselves. When we think about those that are rich, perhaps we're thinking about people who are millionaires or people who have vast resources, but in the context of the world, this applies to every one of us. For surely, if we have more than one clothing and we have more than what we require in terms of food and so on, surely in terms of the world, we are rich. He says, ye that are rich in this world, don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain rich, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So if we are rich, that is, if we have more than the basic necessities of life, and surely that's the definition of rich in terms of Scripture, then let us understand this, that we do not trust in these riches, but rather we trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And if all wealth initially belongs to God, then it is true, in his sovereign purpose, he gives wealth to his people in a variety of degrees. Some have more than others, this is true. Some are poor, some are rich. Many in between. And he gives his wealth to us and entrusts it to us as stewards that are accountable to himself. And when we get our minds around that concept, then the rest of what the Bible has to say about wealth and possessions and material things slots into place. When we understand that what we have we hold as stewards who are ultimately accountable to God for what we did with what he gave us. Of course, the Bible never ever condemns a man for being rich. Nor by itself does he in Scripture place spiritual value in itself in poverty. But it is the character of the man and how he handles the poverty and how he handles the wealth that brings the blessing of God upon him. The second point, really by way of introduction, is this. The ownership of property is scriptural. It's not unscriptural to own possessions or property. For example, if you go into the Bible, the whole concept of theft in the Bible is built upon the presumption of ownership. Thou shalt not steal. Well, you can only steal if it belongs to another. Thou shalt not covet. You can only covet what belongs to another person. And there is a presumption upon ownership as being legitimate in Scripture. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, we see that in verse 3 into verse 4. While it remaineth, Ananias and Sapphira were told. In other words, before you put it into the hands of the apostles, while it remaineth, was it not thine own? It belonged to them, it was theirs. Was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So what they were being taught was this: while you had it, it belonged to you. Before you gave it over, and so you could have done what you wished with it. Ownership of the property was not the problem. Ownership of property, I'm suggesting to you, is scriptural. That's just another point by way of introduction. And then we'll get there. If all wealth initially belongs to God, and if ownership of property and possessions is scriptural, let's ask the question then. How do we obtain money and possessions and property? Well, the simple answer is just this. We have to work for it. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is the scriptural principle that lies right there. We need to work for it. Proverbs 14 verse 23 says this: in all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. In other words, if you work hard, you profit. If you don't work hard, but you talk all the time, you get poor. And in Proverbs, there is some very practical instruction about how to obtain money, possessions, and property for the necessities of living. For example, in Proverbs 28 and verse 19, he that tilleth the land shall have plenty of bread, but he that falleth after vain persons shall have poverty, I should say. Enough. When you come into your New Testament, you find it's just the same. Ephesians 4 verse 8, for example, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give that to him that needeth. Let him labour, work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Again, lastly, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has completely undermined the faith that he professes. And Paul is teaching Timothy this. He is worse than an infidel. If you will not work to provide for your family, then you're behaving worse than an infidel. And so in Scripture, it is clear from these and many other Scriptures that if we are to obtain the money, the wealth that initially belongs to God, that it's scriptural to own, to live through, etc., we must work for it. We must work for it. We cannot expect others to work and us to kind of live off them. We must work. I remember when I left my employment, and I remember I didn't get much advice from my father-in-law, and my father as well, saying to me, just remember, Stephen, it is called the Lord's work for a good reason. You need to go and work. And that is true in my circumstances, as it was true in employment before that, when I was working in an office, as it is true whether you are working as a student, as it is true in whatever sphere we are. If we are to eat, we must work. And we must work diligently. The second thing is we must manage our resources. And so Scripture teaches this. The danger of living to the max, living at is to the absolute end of our resources every month, so that there's no room for manoeuvre, there's no resources for using in God's service. If the Lord puts something upon our heart to give to some issue locally, to send to a missionary, to give to the assembly, to take up a special offering for something, or to do something for the Lord in my life that requires finance, if I am living to the absolute limit of my means every month, I have no room to manoeuvre for these things. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says this: there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man swalloweth it up. In other words, the foolish man lives to the absolute of his resources all of the time. Proverbs 6, you have the ant. An ant's a wee thing, but an ant's a wise thing. He gathers food in the harvest. Hear about him. And he plans, and he gathers, and he prepares, and he lives. Proverbs 6. Now all of that is background, and when you come to this, it's evident that the Lord Jesus is not speaking about the discharging of your financial responsibilities. He's not saying that we should not own property. He's not saying we must not have possessions. He is teaching, and elsewhere it is taught, that we must work hard to provide for our own, to provide for our family, to meet our financial obligations in life. So what then is laying up treasure in earth that's being referred to here? Well, you know, when you get your Bible dictionary out and you begin to look at the words here, there's an interesting play in words in these verses. The word lay at the start of verse 19 and the word treasures, and the word in verse 20, lay, and the word in verse 20, treasures, is actually, it's the use of a Greek word, and you could have it this way: treasure not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Understand that the word comes from the word from which we get the word thesaurus, which speaks about a treasury of words, and it's the idea of stockpiling. It's the idea of laying something flat. It's the idea of not laying it there for use, but laying it flat and dormant and stockpiling it and storing it. It's a passive idea. Now again, I was reading about this, and I'm no expert in this, but this is what I read, that in the Greek language, whenever a word indicates a horizontal position, then it has a passive idea associated with it. When it's vertical, it's an active idea. This is a kind of horizontal word. It is to lay the thing flat, to pile it up, and to store it, not for use, not for an obligation, not to discharge a responsibility, but just to stockpile it, to have it there, and to enjoy having it there. We bring it into our day, I suppose it would be to have a vast or to have a sum of money hidden away for no particular purpose or reason, but just to have it there and to enjoy having it there. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Someone said this: the miser says that coins are flat so that they can be piled up, and the spender says coins are round so they can roll away. You see, there's a different attitude there between the miser and the spender. So he's not referring here to putting money in planning for responsibilities that will be used. He's not speaking about putting money to pay your bills or to discharge such responsibilities. He's speaking about gathering up wealth and piling up possessions on earth. Investing on earth is what he's speaking about, and for time. Because that brings problems. Now he tells us what the problems are. He says in verse 19, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. So if you're piling up wealth upon earth, if your focus and your heart is on earth, and your investment, for he's speaking about material things, is on earth, here is what will happen to it. Well, moths. Now, we speak about something being mothballed. I remember that expression, I first kind of been aware of it. And it was a strange thing. It was with old World War II, I think it was, ships that were stuck away in demob, and they were stuck away in mothballs. And the expression was really, they were being stored away, never to be used again. They were just being stored away someplace. Well, whenever people store clothes away like that, they go all smelly, because the moths get in the mothball and they kind of corrupt the clothes, don't they, and become all smelly. Not that happens in our house, of course, but You come and you have these moths that come and they corrupt, they destroy. You see, garments in the Bible were a sign of wealth. I suppose they still are today. Now, you may be looking at my suit and I'm looking at your suit, and maybe you come from where I come from, you shop Marks and Spencer's as well, you can always tell, and you have a look at someone's clothes, and then people who work in the clothing industry are involved in shops and so on. They know a good suit when they see one, or a nice hat or something like that. But you know, garments are an indication of wealth today, but they very much were an indication of wealth in the Bible. For example, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, you remember he asked in 2 Kings 5, what did he ask for? He asked for 2 changes of garment as payment. Joseph gave 5 changes of garments to Benjamin in Genesis 45. Samson, what did he promise if they could solve the riddle? 30 garments and 30 changes of garments. And so garments and clothing were an indication of wealth, and they would store away all these garments as a sign of their wealth. You couldn't wear them all at once. The problem was, when you went to fish out a garment and you hadn't worn it for ages, there was a little problem. The moths had got in, the moth balls, and the corruption had taken place, and the thing was destroyed, and the wealth was gone. Then he says, not only that, he says, moth and rust. And I looked at that, I saw that perhaps it doesn't mean what we think rust might mean, perhaps. It actually has the idea of eating involved in it in this word. Now, metaphorically, it might be to eat away at something in the terms that we would think of in rust, but I think perhaps not. You remember that another way that wealth was stored was in grain. And throughout the Bible, grain was an indication of wealth. You think about the rich farmer and so on. But you store all your grain in storehouses. And then you go to measure your wealth, and what you'll find is this, that much of it has been eaten away. Apparently, so they say, 15% of all grain stored in India is destroyed through vermin. There is that which gets in amongst it and destroys what you have stored as a sign of your material wealth. Or, if it's not moth, if it's not rust, then what? Thieves break through and steal. So what you store up in earth, it doesn't last. It corrupts. It gets destroyed. Or it can even get stolen. You say, well, it's not going to be my shares, you might say. My investments, they're safe. Stock market's fine. You might say, the bank's great. It's absolutely safe and secure. Well, it may well be safe and secure. It may not be safe and secure. And there's many a person who's thought that they will invest their money, believers, and they'll put it into stocks, and they'll put it into shares, and they'll put it into huge financial things, and they'll store it all away, and they'll covet it, and they'll play with it, and they'll let it grow and grow and grow, and it'll become their thing. And the first thing they do in the morning is not to lift a Bible, but to lift the Times, Financial Times, and check the share price, and it becomes an obsession. It's where their heart is. And what a devastation when the stock market crashes. Their life falls to bits. And so he says, thieves can break through, steal it. It's not safe. To invest upon earth and to put your worldly possessions in this way, to lay them up for earth, it's not safe. It's not only not safe, it's not secure. And it's subject to the things that can eat it away. It's for time, it's temporary. It's not for eternity. Hoarding our resources. I wonder if we do that. There may not be many of us wealthy in terms of the world's wealth. But we all have resources. I think particularly speaking about material resources here. If we don't have that particular issue to deal with, we can think about other resources we have. And what exactly are we doing with them? Where are we putting them? Are we just putting them to one side that they might grow and they might build and we might be pleased to have them as a buffer against the need to have any faith at all? He says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. But what he does say is this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I trust we're not getting the wrong end of the stick here. Please don't go away with the thought that I'm saying that we shouldn't work hard to earn a living, not at all. That we shouldn't be diligent and apply ourselves in our work. The Bible teaches that's not true. That we shouldn't provide for our family, of course, we must provide for our family. That we must be responsible in the way we provide for our family, of course we must. We have that responsibility put upon us explicitly in Scripture. But he's speaking about something different here. He's speaking about piling it up and putting it away. He's speaking about our heart being taken up with that. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here's a different thing. I'm going to give you a quote from Campbell Morgan. This is what he said. He said, you are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not a child of today. You are not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurements of your life cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue sky kisses green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be encompassed in the one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth, poor, sorry, silly soul. He goes on to say this. If you have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it, then you are indeed sorry. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. It's really an echo, isn't it, in Jim Elliot's very famous quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. John MacArthur wrote this. In a broad sense, he may be referring to what Peter refers to in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We could see our treasure in heaven is Christ more than anything else. Faithfulness that will never be broken. A life that is eternal, a love that never ceases, spring of water that never runs dry, a gift that is never lost, and a chain that is never broken. We could say that. But in a specific sense, the Lord is talking about money, luxury, and wealth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I think he's really speaking, isn't he, about what Paul deals with, what I referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17 through to 19. When he speaks to those that have resources, those who are rich, and he gives instruction not to become poor. He gives the instruction this, that the resources that are the belongings and possession of those that are rich have to be utilised. He says, do good with them. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute. Be willing to share. And the teaching of the Bible to those who have such resources is this, that wealth and resources have a use. God is able to use them for his purpose and for our blessing. Not many rich, perhaps, and yet God did use those who were rich. How crucial it was when you read through that Joseph of Arimathea was able to do and fulfill his role and do that which God placed upon his heart with the resources that were made available to him. And the Lord was able to be taken and buried in that new tomb. You think about the houses the Lord stayed in. You think about a man like Nicodemus and so on. It was not the riches that brought condemnation. It was the Pharisees' hypocrisy and the way they obtained them. And the way they use them. Plan, yes. Provide for family, yes. Work hard, yes. But if God prospers us, then let's use it for him. In whatever way he places in our path. In whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. in our village, in our town, in our assembly. Perhaps you have a vision beyond that, whatever it may be. Use the resources that God has given to us for Him. Find out why He has prospered me in this way. To what purpose? What circumstances will He bring me into that I'll be able to serve Him with this prosperity? And let us be careful not to become so self-focused that we think the reason that we've become prosperous is so that we can enjoy it all for ourselves. Where is our heart? Is it in heaven? Or is it on earth? He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth. That's where your heart will be. Have your focus, have your heart set upon heaven. Have your focus and vision there so that you're investing your resources and time for that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. Where is our heart? Let me just finish with two examples from the Bible of how the heart of some people were touched. And it affected their resources, and God was able to use their resources in His service. When you come to the book of Nehemiah, you find this in chapter 8, that Ezra brings the book. We've heard a little already from Colin about the importance of Scripture, and I've no doubt we all agree with that. And the need for the Scriptures to be powerfully effective in our lives, not that we might get to know the Scriptures and that be the end of the matter, but that through a knowledge of the Scriptures we might come to know our God and our Saviour, and that knowledge may change us and affect us so that we're like Him. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the Scriptures had an effect. Now, whether you agree with everything Colin said and whether you agree with everything I've said really is not too relevant today. But you have heard the Scriptures. And I trust that what we've tried to bring to you has been in keeping with what the Scriptures teach. But I wonder, will it have an effect upon any of our hearts? Really? Well, you can dissect it and maybe you could have given it better and more accurately and all that kind of business. But really, at the end of the day, if that's what it's all about, and it's not really about very much. But as we think about this and what we hear later, how does it affect us? How does it touch our heart? Well, it did in the days recorded in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. Ezra brought the book and he read it. What happened was this. There was a conviction of sin. There was a conviction of sin. There was a move of obedience. There was a swelling of praise. And then there were serious covenant promises made before God. You know, when you read that, it's a beautiful progression. There was a conviction of sin. For whenever God speaks, our sin is exposed. And there was a move of obedience. And then there was that moving of praise and of promise. And then you get into chapter 10. And you find this. The promises were financial. And they were material. And they undertook to take care of their God-given responsibilities. The shekel for the house of the Lord and so on. And you go down it. And their responsibilities that were rightly theirs, that they had been neglecting, they undertook before God, they would fulfill the responsibilities. That wasn't the end of the matter. They then also were going to give freely of their first fruits. There was going to be that free giving to God of the resources. But it started when Ezra opened the book. You know, I don't think anything will move us. Anything, myself included. Anything will cause me to put my hand in my wallet for whatever thing, if Scripture does not do that very thing. The second little thing is this. I was interested in that word that I mentioned to you, treasure. It's repetition in these verses. You can look at it yourself if you're able to. get the Bible dictionaries and so on. It's very interesting to look at. That word occurs again. It actually occurs before this in this book, in Matthew's Gospel, and it occurs in chapter 2. And you remember at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the wise men came. And it says this, and the word is used there, they opened their treasures. And from their treasures they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was wealth. They had this wealth in their treasures. What did they do? Were they laying it up? Or did they open their treasures and give it to God? Well, you say, well, before this happened, they must have been laying it up, for they had it, and they had it contained, and so on. But what an attitude of heart. They were rich. They had the resources. It was in their possessions. But they were not laying up their treasures for earth. And when the moment came, they were able to open their treasures. And at the moment that God gave to them, they gave to God. It's kind of hard to do that, isn't it, if our money's tucked away in 10-year plans and 25-year plans, such and such, and the Lord puts something in your heart and you go to the bank and they say, well, we need 8 months' notice to open this and 10 months' notice to open that. And you find this, that the moment passes and our treasures are all tied up and locked away and stored up, and whatever resources we have, they're not available to God at all. And so if the Lord does enrich us, perhaps he's doing it for a reason. That one day he may give opportunity for you to do a particular service for himself with the resources you have. Let us make sure that our heart is in heaven.